We're thankful for this opportunity to be able to open God's Word with you this day. And as we begin, we'd like to come before the Lord in prayer. Father, you have graciously, so graciously, bought your people with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that was shed for us, the plan extending before the foundation of the world. We're humbled for all that you have done on behalf of your church. We're amazed that you have taken us beyond all that we could have asked or hoped or expected, that through Christ you make us your children, your friends, your heirs. So, Father, as we come this day to open your word, we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to indeed be reminded what it means to have a Savior who has redeemed us, who has finished that work of justification, whoever lives to make intercession for us, who is coming again for his people. Father, we thank you indeed that we have such a Savior, one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. And we praise you that you've never turned your back on us. You've never let us go. You've never stopped loving us. We're thankful for the many ways that you've helped us each day. We're thankful for the safety you've provided for your people. We're thankful for food and shelter. We're thankful for family and friends who love us and care for us. Father, we're so thankful for your Son and what he went through on the cross for us, for our sins, that we might not come into condemnation. We're thankful for a Savior. But Father, underneath it all, if you had done none of those things, you are still God and you are still worthy of our praise, and so we praise you. We ask, Father, that you would continue to meet the needs of your children. You know them. We don't need to enumerate them. We certainly don't need to tell you what to do about them. We know your heart for your people, and we know your power and your love and your grace and kindness. So, Father, we pray that you would look upon your people, spread out as we are at this time, not only here, but the great difficulty for believers in other lands, the way they're treated by other governments at this time. We ask, Father, that you would be the one who gives us hope, confidence, comfort, that you would make us strong to speak for you, to stand for you. And Father, we pray that as people in these times are facing new and sometimes extreme temptation, that you would indeed be the deliverer of your people, the sanctifier of those that are yours. We pray, Father, that you would continue to minister to us so that as we come back together, we may minister one to another. And Lord, in these days that are so different, we pray that you would give us eyes to see opportunities for gospel conversations, opportunities to point others to you. And Father, that we might be faithful in using them. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless the gospel as it goes out. We pray that your word would be effective in the lives of all who name the name of Christ. We pray, Father, that that young people who may not be going to school during these days and are home and facing different challenges as well as their parents, that you would encourage and help them. We pray, Father, and give you thanks for those who serve the benefit of our entire community. We thank you for our law enforcement, and we thank you particularly for our deputies. We thank you for the opportunities of still being able to go out for essential services, and those who take some measure of risk upon themselves in order to provide health care and to make it available for us to find food and other necessities. Lord, we ask that you would encourage them, that you would keep them, give them health, that you would turn their hearts and minds to you as well. And Father, we do pray that as we give you thanks for those who have been activated in our reserve forces and are serving downstate and in other places, not only in this state but others, we ask that you would watch over them and their families as they're apart. And Lord, in this particular time of year, we thank you for those who have given their lives to protect the freedoms that we observe here, particularly the freedom of religion. Those who have been cut down in the midst of their life in the earliest portion so often. We thank you for that kind of service and that example of sacrifice. It reminds us of the sacrifice of our Savior. And it reminds us of that which we have been called to follow, that we might think not only of our own things, but also of others, that we might not push in our own way forward, but that it might be in Christ and those who belong to Christ, that like Christ we might serve you by serving one another. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunities and technology that you allow us to use to continue to be in touch with one another. And especially, Lord, in this time, we ask that you would encourage us as we turn to your word. Father, we're overwhelmed by your faithfulness, by the way that you minister to us through your word, by the way you encourage us with one another, by your people. We're thankful for the joy that we share before your throne as we come even now to bring our requests to you. And we ask, Father, that we might continue to have our minds set upon you and not upon the things of this world. We pray that we would find our comfort and hope in you and not in the instrumentality of this world. We pray, Father, that as you may reveal your will to us, that we might follow it. That we might not only confess with our lips, but be changed in our hearts, and that our lives and feet would turn to be obedient to you. And so as we come before you, we're so thankful that you have kept us as your children. We're thankful for the gifts that you have given us. And we pray that you would bless that gift of preaching to our hearts and our minds this morning. For these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, please, to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. We'll be reading the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. May the Lord bless the reading of this word to our hearts this day.
I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Psalm 3, as well as to keep them handy. We'll be turning to a few different passages of Scripture this morning. This morning, as we begin, we are reminded, certainly, that we are living in a time of fear. There is great temptation to be afraid in the current circumstances around us. There is a temptation to fear sickness, to fear death, to fear the sickness of loved ones. There's a temptation to fear financial futures, whether there'll be a job or not. There's a fear of government overreach, a fear of doing too much, of doing too little. There are so many things that we could be fearful of. There are many things surrounding us that may cause us to fear, which many of them are here all the time, but they are particularly at the forefront of our thinking, certainly in recent days and weeks and now even months. What are we to do with this fear? What is our confidence in the face of these things? For that answer, we turn to the Word of God. And particularly, we can turn to the Psalms, which deals with issues such as this, these issues of fear. And what we see, particularly here in Psalm 3, is that we learn that God alone is our help in the midst of affliction. And it is Him that we are to hope in. The context, as you'll see, Psalm 3, it's building on the theme from Psalm 1, this comparison, the godly man versus the wicked man. And then in Psalm 2, the ungodly warring against God and His anointed. And now in Psalm 3, we come to a particular expression of this in the example of King David, the anointed one, who himself is a type of Christ. He is this righteous one battling against the ungodly. And of course, he was afflicted. He was tempted to be fearful. There were many things going on around him, quickly going out of control. But what exactly was happening? We see there at the heading of the psalm, it is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so I'd ask if you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we get this account, the beginning of this account, that lasts for several chapters, of this rebellion of David's son, Absalom, against David. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read in verse 4, this is the tactics of Absalom. We read there, "Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone would have any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice.'" Absalom would go around and would sit in the gate of the city and would put these sow these seeds of doubt among the people. And then in verse 10, "Then Absalom sent spies through all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.'" And look at verse 13. "Now a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" This strategy of David's son is working. He is gaining the hearts of the people for Absalom and against David. Look at verse 14. "So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" David apparently becomes fearful and so endeavors to leave the kingdom. He's leaving Jerusalem, his palace, and he's going to depart. And so we read in verse 30, "So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went up." David is fleeing from his son, this rebellious one who is going to take over the kingdom. And this psalm, turning back to Psalm 3, Psalm 3 is written either in the midst of or shortly after this. And it records not the hopelessness or the fearfulness, but instead it records the confidence that David has in the midst of his trial. There certainly was a great disruption. There's a disruption for David personally. His daily comforts are taken away. He's going to be living on the run for a time. There's a great disruption for his family. They all have to flee with him. They have to leave their comfortable home and move out into the wilderness for a time. But it is also a time of great disruption for the entire country. There is threatening a civil war. Everybody's lives in the kingdom are going to be affected one way or another. But as we see this sad account, I think the saddest thing about this civil war was that it was really the punishment sent by God according to prophecy in light of David's sin in the matter of Uriah. And so we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 11. We see there, "Thus says the Lord." This is Nathan the prophet rebuking David. He says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity among you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." That these things are a chastisement from the Lord. Yes, the Lord forgave David's sin, but there were still going to be repercussions from that. And so this is the context of this psalm. David is fleeing from Absalom, who is seeking to take over the kingdom. He's fleeing out of Jerusalem. But he writes this psalm as a way to express his confidence, even in the midst of this, upon the Lord. So first we see in verse 1 and 2 our need for hope. David, he sets the stage for us. Look at verse 1. He says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me." There is lots of trouble for David. There are many who trouble him. There are his tormentors, his oppressors, his very son, and all those who came to his side. There were a lot of them. At least initially, David is very outnumbered. He is forced to flee, and they rise up against him. But also, not only are they rising up against him, seeking to overthrow him, but they are also many scoffers, we see in verse 2. "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." Well, certainly his enemies were saying these things. We get an example of that in 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. And there we read, as David is fleeing, "Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man.'" Here Shimei is heaping curses upon David. It is saying that this is the result of your sin, particularly against the house of Saul, he says. What's interesting is that David doesn't stop him from saying these things. David, I think, is aware of the difficulty of his situation. That David is certainly aware of his own sinfulness. He knows that he is a sinner. That really, that every trial and hardship, every attack of wicked men is something that he deserves. And yet, we get a glimpse of his confidence even there in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 12. He says there, "It may be," he says, "let him alone," beginning verse 11, "and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." There are many scoffers. His enemies were cursing him, heaping scorn upon him. But it's very likely that his friends would have been doubting things also. What is God going to do with David? Will he really save him? Or is this the Lord casting off David like he did Saul? What is the Lord doing here? Indeed, what a difficult situation. We may be able to endure many hard things. We may be able to endure many difficult things knowing that the Lord is on our side. When we know that we are in the right, not just in our own eyes, but in the eyes of the Lord, we can endure hardships and even scoffing. But being told that the Lord is not on your side, that these things are actually a sign of His casting you off forever, that is too much to bear. And do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that the Lord has abandoned you? One commentator, he sums this up, I think, very helpfully. He says, "This is the most painful sort of attack. The denial that God is our God. it finds an ally in the believer's own conscience of guilt, however strongly he may be convinced of his innocence in regard to particular charges, and it requires no small measure of faith to gain the victory. There is this temptation, because we know that we are sinful, when someone accuses us of a particular sin, even if we are free of guilt in that particular area, we are left knowing that God is righteous and we are not. And it might be difficult to overcome that, but we must be reminded of the forgiveness of sin, the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. But here we are reminded of the difference between Saul and David. David, in the middle of his difficulties, his trials, the scoffing, though sorrowful, and even enduring the temporal chastisement of God, he recognizes these things to be from God. And he commits himself into the Lord's hand. Saul, on the other hand, continually turns away from God. And he rejects him ultimately. And God casts him off. But God, with David, forgives him. Because David, recognizing these chastisements from the Lord, humbles himself in repentance. And we have those accounts in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And that is the difference, that David repents and the Lord forgives him. We're reminded that David, a particular man in a particular setting, has lots of particular enemies. And we know their names, and we have the account of that, somewhat different than other psalms, when they may seem to be more generic. But this psalm, even though it's about David particularly and Absalom particularly, yet this psalm has been rightly sung by and applied to God's people for centuries. David wrote this as his own expression of confidence, but also for the benefit of others who are facing trial. As you think of your own life, there may be particular people seeking to oppress you, or there may not be particulars. There may be some who seem to rise up against you, or there may be generic or general difficulties and oppressions. These words are still applicable to you. As we think of our own situation, if your neighbor scoffs at you because your confidence is in the midst of this time is not the government or not the CDC, but instead is in God, the truth here applies to you. Just as there are many enemies that face David, so there may be many enemies that face you today. But our response to everyday trials and hardships ought to be the same as David's response, because it is a response of confidence in God. And that is what we get to see more clearly as the psalm goes on. He turns now and compares how the Lord treats him with how his enemies treated him in verses 1 and 2. So he gives several reasons for hope or confidence. And the first we see is God is the Lord. Look at verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. And he uses a particular name, the Lord, that is Yahweh. And we see it there in the beginning of verse 3, the beginning of verse 4, the end of verse 5, the beginning of verse 7, and the beginning of verse 8. He says, the Lord. He invokes the Lord's name, Yahweh. And there is great significance to this, that this is the eternal living God. This one who was and is and ever will be. This one who does not change. This one who does not grow old or feeble. This one who will never die. These things are all found even in the very name of the Lord, Yahweh. This is how the Lord describes himself as he reveals his name to his people. And this is the name that David calls upon. There's further significance. That this one, his very name describes his character and his being, but also this is the name of our covenant God. That this is David's underlying confidence to the accusation that God has abandoned him. God promised that he wouldn't do so. There is great significance in this name that he calls and addresses God by. It shows his power and his character, that he is a God who is faithful to covenants. But we also must remember the character of the one we claim to serve. That we serve particularly the Lord, this one who has revealed himself in the Scriptures to us. We do not serve some vague or generic deity in the heavens. No, we serve the Lord. The Lord is not a dead idol or a lifeless heap of metal or wood. Oh, he is the living and true God, besides whom there is no other. So the first reason for confidence or for hope is that he serves the Lord. But also we see how the Lord reveals himself even further. The God is our shield. That's what David expresses in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. David is expressing not just a portion of himself is covered, but really his whole person. He is defended against his many enemies by this strong shield. Just think for a moment. It's thought that the shield that he has in mind is not just a small one, but one that covers his whole being. And think for yourself for a moment. If you were to go into battle, a fierce conflict, and you had with you an impenetrable shield, armor, that covered your whole body, your attitude would be different, I think, than if you went into that same conflict wearing your t-shirt, shorts, and your socks and sandals, wouldn't it? Your attitude would be different. You would be in the same conflict. There would still be strain and effort, but there would also be an underlying confidence, knowing that your enemy cannot harm you in the way that they could otherwise. That you are protected by a shield covering you. To every genuine child of grace, to everyone who is trusting in the Lord says, "Fear not. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." For God's people, God is willing and able to defend his own. This is a source of great confidence, of great hope. When we properly understand the power and the might of God, and then we combine that with the love that God has pledged towards his people by way of covenant, we are equipped with the most powerful weapons against doubt and fear. God is our shield. But also, God is our sustainer. Look there at the second part of verse 3. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. David's confidence is not in himself. His own glory and his own honor were in shambles at this point. He's been kicked out of his own house. He's been kicked out of his own city. His own people are rejecting him. His own family is casting off his leadership. But God is his glory. All the good which he has is from God. His head was hanging, but the Lord raises it up. Even to be able to endure these things with a confidence and even a joy. God was the author of all of these things. When he lifts up his head, who can bow it down? To the people and to his own mind, he may seem forsaken and alone, but before God and in his spirit he is surrounded by a great host, and he's not forsaken, he is not alone, but Christ and the Lord is with him, even as Christ promised to his own disciples as he was preparing to depart from there. They will not be alone, they will not be left orphans. So God is our shield, God is our sustainer. But God is also our proven helper. Look at verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. The language here is a bit difficult to translate. It's, It's as if this has already happened. He has heard me. And so the question is he referring to a previous event, or is this just his great confidence and can speak this way that the Lord has heard him? Well, we can see the Lord has heard him before, and the Lord continues to hear him. He's heard his people cry before. It's not just a general verb for hearing, the perception of sound in your ear, but particularly it's speaking of the gracious hearing or answering of prayer for the Lord to his people. He has heard his people, and he will continue to hear his people. Think of the promises of Christ. He ever lives to make continual intercession for his people. This is something that is true for David in the Old Testament, but also true for the saints even in the New. And he hears from his place of dwelling, from his holy hill. This place that is high and lifted up, which is secure and fixed. This one is secure. And we pray to him, knowing that he hears us, that he delights in hearing us, that he longs for us, as it were, to cry out to him, that we would draw our confidence from God through Christ, and that we long to be where he is, knowing that he is with us, even by his Spirit. So these are some reasons of David's hope in the Lord. But how does he express it particularly? We see that in verses 5 and 6, his expression of hope. And first we see that God is our help in the night time. Look at verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. He was not anxious. He was well cared for by the Lord. And he expresses that by saying he had a good night's sleep. He was able to lay down and slumber. We get a very similar expression of this in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. We read there, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will wake safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught." Why does David and why does this the author of Proverbs, why do they pick sleep as this expression of confidence? Well, because it is the time when we are most vulnerable. That in order to sleep soundly, in order to sleep well, even with the threat or the fear of enemies attacking around you, it is only possible when your confidence is in the Lord, who has promised to watch over and protect you. That the Lord is the great fountain of peace and tranquility, security, and in confidence with the Lord. And a question I think is worth considering. Do you ever struggle with sleeping well? And I'm not talking about reasons, physical reasons. You know, I accidentally drank two shots of espresso, you know, at 10 p.m. and so I didn't sleep well. That's not the idea here, But is nighttime, when you're laying down to sleep, or is that the time when fears and anxiety flood into your mind and it disrupts your sleep? Well, let this psalm and let Proverbs be a spur to consider your own heart, to go to the Lord and pray to the Lord, "Lord, free me from these things. Lord, give me a confidence in you. Allow me to sleep confidently, even sweetly," as we read there in Proverbs. "Dispel this fear and this anxiousness from me." And so he expresses his hope that God is his help in the night. He allows him to sleep well. But also he says God is our help in the daytime. Look at verse 6. "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. The same confidence he has at night is carried over to the daytime. Whether his fear, the temptation to fear, it comes from the thought of enemies, that is, what if this were to happen tomorrow, the what ifs, or it comes from the presence of enemies, that this is happening right now, I can see them right in front of me, he will not be afraid. He will not be afraid of the what ifs or the things that are happening. And depending on your circumstances, we can struggle against one or the other of these categories more than the other. The fear of the unknown or the fear of the known, these can affect us differently. But because God is our confidence, we ought to fight this temptation of fear, whatever the circumstances. Whether it is 10,000 literal soldiers in front of you, or it's 10,000 cares or worries about the future, our confidence ought to be in the Lord, to not fear. This is how David expresses his hope. But then he gives a response. What is his response to the one who gives hope? This is his closing prayer, Lily, really. These are his final petitions to the Lord. And the first is his cry for help in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck my enemies on the cheekbone. His confidence in these previous verses, it's not founded on himself, but upon the help of the Lord. A point of that confidence is that the Lord has shown himself faithful in the past. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. David has seen these things happen in his lifetime. And so he prays again, Lord, save me again. Save me. For I've seen you do these things in the past. You have struck my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken their teeth. There is this picture of a lion or a wild animal having their jaws broken, rendering them powerless to attack or to hurt. And that is David's confidence. But he also gives us a statement of truth, really. He says in verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. A very short statement, but one that is full of rich theology. But David's confidence in the Lord is that salvation belongs to him, to the Lord. And he's speaking physical salvation, but also spiritual salvation. God is able to save his people, including David, from sickness. He is able to heal them physically. He is able to protect David from the mighty enemies, even Goliath. He is able to preserve our lives from enemies. And he often does. And he did this regularly in the life of David in order to fulfill his various promises to him, particularly of the kingdom. But God is also our Savior from sin. He will save us eternally. Of course, unless he returns, we will die. But he will raise us up again on the last day. And we will rest secure with him for all eternity. It's one commentator, he puts it this way, salvation from first to last, and every detail of it, belongs to the Most High God. It is God that chooses his people. It is God that calls them by his grace. It is God who quickens them by his Holy Spirit and keeps them by his power. It is not of man, nor by man, but of God alone. As we read David's prayer and this statement of truth, and as we even meditate on it and think about it, let this humble us. Let this humble us, knowing that our confidence cannot be in ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, but only the Lord. But also let this be a comfort to us. David could endure the cursing of Shimei because he knew that there was some truth to it, that he was sinful. But yet, he clung to the mercy of God, not his own merit. He didn't cast it off and say, no, I'm not a sinner. He knew that this, in some sense, was true, but his confidence was in the Lord. He humbled himself, but he was also comforted knowing that the Lord was for him. And this was shown in his repentance and his faith in God. Finally, the final part of this psalm is David's prayer, his plea for blessing upon the people. Your blessing is upon your people. He appeals for the gracious blessing upon not just himself, but God's people. And the part of the means to that is that the Lord would restore David to the throne and would restore some semblance of peace. And so David's blessing, David's security would have profound impact on the people. And so David prays for that, but his desire is that God's people would be secure, would be blessed. His desire is peace and prosperity for the people of God, not civil war. There are some things that we can draw from this. Well, first and foremost, if you are listening to this, put your confidence in the Lord and in no other thing. Put your confidence in Yahweh, the one who is, who was, and will ever be. Not health, not money, not any earthly security. Certainly not in yourself. Only the ever-living, all-powerful God. Christ, your dear Savior, He knows what you need, both for your body and your soul. He knows those things before you even ask them. He calls us to still come to Him in prayer, but our confidence is to God as a loving Father. Take comfort in the mighty power of God and in His gracious care for you as His child. Let times of affliction drive you to confession and humility, but then to comfort, knowing the Lord forgives the sins of His people. And then finally, like David, let us seek the Lord's blessing on His people in prayer. The circumstances between us and David certainly are different. He was dealing with a civil war, dealing with a rebellious son. We are dealing with something different today. But let our prayer be the same. Lord, let your blessing be upon your people. Let your grace and your love be shown in the midst of your people. Let us not pray just not to get sick, but that God's people would grow in grace and godliness, even in the midst of this time. Finally, let us continually be reminded that God alone is our hope in the midst of affliction. Let us pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, your covenant mercy to us, your people. We thank you and we praise you. We worship you for your power and your strength for your people. We do pray that you would remind us of these things even today, Lord, that you would dispel any fear or anxiousness in our hearts, that we would be drawn back to you again. Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins for the sake of Christ, reminded that salvation belongs to you, Lord, that you save us, that we are helpless without your help. And so, Lord, we do pray for that help. We pray that you would strengthen us by your word and your spirit, that you would cause us to go forth with a confidence, Lord, that cannot be described or cannot be understood by carnal thinking or minds, but Lord, we know it's from you. Pray that you would be with your people. Bring us back together again soon in your house, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.